Hello, everybody. So good to have you today on Live with Lon as we study the Word of God. And did you know, here at Live with Lon, we study one thing. And what is it? Say it with me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. Right? Amen. Okay. That's what we're going to do today. Now, here's my question for you today. How do you know for certain that Jesus really rose from the dead? Well, there are several pieces of evidence that we could present, but one of them we're going to present today, and that is the witness, the evidence of the Roman soldiers that were guarding his tomb, because we're up to that section of Matthew chapter 27. We're almost finished with our study in the Gospels. And then, Lord willing, we're going to go on into the book of Acts. So follow right straight through with the Bible's chronology. So let's pray and we'll begin. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word today. I want to thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts and illuminates our spirits and enables us to spiritually discern spiritual truth, as 1 Corinthians says. So, Lord Jesus, enable us to do that today. We commit our time in the scripture to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okie dokie. All right, we're ready to dig in, finishing up the Gospels. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus has been taken down from the cross. His body has been laid in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea is a town about 8 miles north of Jerusalem. But obviously Joseph, well, I don't know obviously, but I think he was probably living in Jerusalem at the time. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. So let's pick up. We're in Matthew chapter 27. And let's get a little bit of context. We'll go back to verse 59. And when Joseph, New King James Version of the Bible, when Joseph of Arimathea, that is, had taken the body of Jesus, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb, witnessing that that body really went into the tomb. So there's no chance he snuck the body away and then rolled the rock in front and said, the body's in there, but it really wasn't. There were witnesses there. Okay, verse 62. Now, the next day, which followed the day of preparation for Passover, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.'" And then this last deception will be worse than the first, of him just walking around preaching. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, a Roman guard. Go your way and make it the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. All right. Now that's our passage. Amazing passage. Wonderful passage. Not only were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary there to watch that Jesus's body be put in the tomb, but surely the rabbis went and followed Joseph of Arimathea to make sure he put the body in the tomb, so there was no hanky-panky or tricksterism going on. You say, how do you know they did that? Folks, if they were this careful about not wanting him to rise from the dead, you really don't think these people were so stupid that they'd leave the door open for any kind of hucksterism being done by Joseph of Arimathea. Come on. These are smart people. So, Joseph took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in cloth, which was the custom of the Jewish people for burial, put it in his tomb. I showed you pictures of it a couple weeks ago, and then rolled this huge rock, which is not there today at the Garden Tomb, but I showed you what it would look like, and he rolled this huge rock in front of the opening to the tomb, which was how you did it when you buried someone in a cave. It kept the odor in, kept animals out. So this is how he did it. And if you remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, the first thing he said to the people there is, roll away the stone. Lazarus obviously was fairly well off, had a very rich man's kind of tomb like Joseph did. They rolled the rock in front of it. First thing Jesus said, go check it out, John chapter 11, is tell them to roll away the stone. And the sisters, if you remember, objected, saying, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. There's going to be an odor. But roll away the stone. And same thing here. Now, where did Jesus claim that he would rise from the dead on the third day? Remember, let's look at it. Verse 63, the Pharisees said to Pilate, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Well, he said it several times, but let me just show you one. And that's back in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus overthrows the tables of the money changers who were carrying out usury, selling animals to sacrifice in the temples, changing money so you could give your temple tax, and charging usurious fees for changing money. And so he threw their tables over, if you remember. John chapter 2, verse 16. And Jesus said to those who sold doves, animals, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then the Jews answered and said to him, verse 18, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So here's one example of where Jesus made it clear he was rising from the dead on the third day. So isn't it interesting that what Jesus said, what we read in the New Testament, and if you have a red letter edition, I'm talking about the things in red that Jesus spoke, everybody knew them. He didn't speak these things in a seance in some little room with a couple of candles and 8 people listening. He spoke it out in the public domain. where everybody heard, everybody knew what he was saying, even his enemies, the rabbis. It's not like they were all that interested in what he was teaching, but they still knew and were very much cognizant of what he was saying and claiming, so much so they knew he was claiming that he would rise from the dead the third day. Isn't that interesting? As Paul said in Acts chapter 26 to King Agrippa II, these things relating to Jesus were not done in a corner. They were not a private little sayings. This was out in the open for everybody to know and to see. So the rabbis knew it. They went to Pilate and they said, "Sir, we need you to post a guard of Roman soldiers here at the tomb to make sure that the disciples don't come, steal his body, claim he rose from the dead, and then now we got a worse problem in the minds of the rabbis than we had even when he was living." And Pilate gave them permission. I'm not sure why, but he did. And he said, "Here's the guard, take it, set the guard, seal the tomb for the 3 days." Okay, so what was a Roman guard like this? What did it look like? Well, a Roman guard like this would have been 15 Roman soldiers and one officer. 15 Roman soldiers, one officer, who marched over from the Praetorium where they were stationed to the garden tomb. Wasn't that long a walk? It was a little bit of a walk. And they set up a guard. And they sealed the tomb with the rabbi's help. Now, what do you mean sealing the tomb? Well, you roll this big rock over the tomb, over the entrance. But obviously, there's a crack. There's there's space between the big rolling stone and the opening of the tomb itself. And so the way you seal it to make sure nobody tampers is you put wax down in that hole and make it overflow onto the top or the side. But here, and I would say the top, this massive amount of wax. I always imagine red wax, you know, like in when the kings of England used to sign something in the movies, you know, you watch like Robin Hood or something, and they take the stamp and they stamp the red wax, you know what I'm saying? Well, yeah, that's what this was like. Now, it occurs to me that this wax could have been a great witness to the fact that this was a supernatural event. Honestly, this is just a thought. I can't promise you this is right. But if the wax had been cracked and obviously the stone had been rolled and the wax fallen all over everywhere, and you know, I think the rabbis would have immediately started saying, "Hey, the wax was cracked. Come here to the tomb, take a look." To the best of our knowledge, they never did that. So I'm inclined to think when the angel moved that rock, he didn't roll it. He just picked it up, moved it, and kept the wax somehow, supernaturally, somehow, he kept the wax intact. So when the rabbis got there, they saw the stone, but the wax wasn't broken. The stone was just physically moved. That's a thought. I'm not 100% sure that's right, but it might be. But I tell you what I do know is right, is that there were 15 Roman soldiers there and one officer, and they were, at the price of their own life, entrusted with making sure nothing happened to the body of Jesus. It was understood in those days, if a Roman soldier lost his prisoner, he lost his life. That's just the way it is. Doesn't matter the reason. It's like if you're the captain of a Navy ship and your ship collides with another ship. Doesn't make any difference the reason. That is the end of your career. Why? Because this is the Navy. Every naval commander knows if your ship hits another ship, goodbye career. That's it. In fact, I had a good friend who was a captain, an 06, and was commanding a battle force group, and while he was using the restroom, his ship collided with a tanker that was refueling his ship. It wasn't his fault. He wasn't even on the bridge. He had had to run to the bathroom. He had already been selected for admiral. Yes, just waiting to pin on the star. Once he's finished with his command on this ship, it was months away. Guess what? He never got his star. That was the end of his career. And I said to a good friend of mine, Paul David Miller, Paul, if you're listening, I love you, man. And you and Becky, here's my shout out to you. I love you. And Colby, I love him. And Chris, your sons. Anyway, I said to Paul, oh, this is not fair. This doesn't sound right to me. How could the poor guy, he had to go to the bathroom. Too bad. I ask another naval officer, well, what should this poor guy have done? And this guy said that you go to the bathroom in your pants. I mean, I know that, you know, I'm sorry for saying that on the air to you wonderful Christian people, but he said you go to the bathroom in your pants, but you do not leave the bridge when you are refueling your ship and you got another ship that close and allow ships to cut you, that you don't do that. Anyway, that's the way it was with Roman officers guarding a prisoner. You say, how do you know that's right? Well, in Acts chapter 16, if you'll remember, Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, and they were singing, and the angel came and busted open the doors to the jail. Do you remember that? And the jailer was asleep, but he woke up. Verse 27, Acts 16. Let's look at this. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down before Paul and Silas, trembling, and said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay, this guy was going to kill himself, the jailer, who was probably a former Roman soldier. Why? Because he knew if he lost his prisoners, what were they going to do? They were going to kill him, the Roman officials there in the city. So he figured he'd just save them the trouble and fall on his own sword. And Paul cried out and said, we're all here. Don't do that. This was a serious, I mean, they enforced this. You know what I'm saying? You said, well, hey, just out of curiosity, this is kind of an aside, but Lon, if this jail was full of criminals, I mean, when the door flies open and you're a criminal, you run for your life to, you know, you escape. What were these guys still doing standing in the prison? The door's open and they haven't run out. They're just standing there with Paul. What's wrong with these prisoners? Hey, I think if you're in jail, and I think no matter how corrupt you may be, you hear two guys singing hymns, and I think that all of a sudden, boom, there's this massive explosion and the doors blow open. You know what? I think you look at Paul and Silas before you do anything. Uh-huh. If they stay in the jail, you stay in the jail. If they run out of the jail, you run out of the jail. But if they were able to do that with their singing, baby, you don't go nowhere until you see what Paul and Silas are doing. And whatever Paul and Silas do, that's what you do. They stay and you stay. And I think that's why they were still standing there in the prison, even though the doors were wide open. It defies logic, but really it makes sense. All right, let's go back. So you got these 15 Roman soldiers, one officer, and their job is to make sure nobody gets the body of Jesus and takes it from the tomb. And their life depends on this. You really think a bunch of fishermen, unarmed fishermen, are going to get by 15 hardened Roman soldiers and an officer who know that their life is on the line, making sure the body of Jesus doesn't get out? Come on. You really think that? What are they going to use? Pitchforks against these Roman soldiers in uniform? What do you think they're going to use? Spitballs? Okay. How do you think they're going to get by 15 of these guys? Well, the answer is they're not. Impossible. There's no way in the world the disciples of Jesus got by the Roman guard and rolled away the stone and stole the body of Jesus. It is impossible. Impossible. And even later in chapter 28, notice, now while they were going, talking about the women going to get the disciples and saying he is risen, behold, some of the guard, the Roman guard, came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell Pilate, tell your commanding officers, quote, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor, Pilate, to his ears, we will appease him and make you secure. What that means is if Pilate hears about it, Pilate's going to give the order to have these soldiers killed for losing their prisoner. The rabbis say, listen, if it gets back to him, trust us. We're going to give him enough bakshish, enough money, that will appease him, and he won't do this to you. Okay. And so, the last verse I want to read in chapter 28, verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, the day Matthew wrote his gospel, that the people stole him away, the disciples did. Not possible, not possible. And I have some other evidence to present to you. The evidence for the resurrection is a tape I did one Easter, and you can get it online at Lon Solomon Ministries. The Compelling Evidence for the Resurrection is the name of the message. The Compelling Evidence of the Resurrection. And there are four compelling pieces of evidence. The evidence of the Roman soldiers is just one of the four. That's the end of our passage. And now we come to our most important question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. As Jackie Gleason would say, how sweet it is that Jesus was guarded, the tomb was sealed, and he still rose and came out. Praise God. Now, what's the so what here? Well, it's very simple, my friends. There is strong, compelling evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I just said. This is only one, the evidence of the soldiers that were guarding the tomb. And so, but there are three other very compelling pieces of evidence. And that is, number two, the evidence of the dead body. I mean, where did Jesus' body go? Somebody would have snitched somewhere and said where it went. All the rabbis had to do is go get the dead body of Jesus, roll it through the streets of Jerusalem on a cart, and say, look, here it is, here's his dead body, he didn't go anywhere, and this was all over. There's no Christianity. There's nothing. But they didn't do that. Why? Because there was no dead body. He had risen from the grave. The third piece of compelling evidence is the compelling evidence of the eyewitnesses. These people all saw the risen, living Jesus. It was not a hoax. It was not a hallucination. They saw the living, risen Christ. Hundreds of people saw him. Would all of these people lie? We say a bunch of them might have. Yeah, but would all of them have lied? No. It's illogical. Makes no sense. And the fourth piece of compelling evidence is the disciples' martyrdom. Every single disciple was martyred for his faith except for John. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, the book of Revelation tells us, for a couple of years, and very Spartan living conditions. He actually died a natural death in Ephesus when he was a very old man. All the rest of the disciples were martyred for their faith. Look, folks, human nature says, as long as this hoax is going on and paying off money and we're getting away with it, great. But as soon as this thing turns, somebody is going to rat out everybody else. You know, you've watched Law and Order. You know how Jack McCoy comes in and says, I got a deal. The first one to turn and tell me the truth gets the deal. And people are flocking to get the deal and turn on all their friends in this scam that they were running. Human nature, like John Dean in Watergate. Fine, a hoax is great, but I'm not going down for a hoax. No, sir. Not now that it's been exposed. I'm not giving my life for that. But yet all 11 of the other disciples did, which means it was not a hoax. They had seen the risen, living Christ. And on top of all of this, he lives in our heart. We know that. If we know Christ, Jesus lives in our heart. We know he's alive because he lives in our heart. You know the old song, a wonderful song, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. What's the next verse? He lives within my heart. Yes. And if you know Jesus, then that presence of God in your heart, that burning in your heart when you're in fellowship with him, hey, nobody has to convince you Jesus is alive because he lives within your heart. So, what I want you to take home today, that the resurrection of Jesus, can I prove it in a test tube? Can I prove that 1 and 1 is 2? No, I can't. But do I have such compelling evidence to offer you that any judge, even Judge Judy, would say that I have such a preponderance of evidence that the resurrection must be true? The evidence of the Roman soldiers we just talked about. The evidence of no dead body to produce. The evidence of the eyewitnesses and the evidence of the disciples' martyrdom. I'm sorry. I don't have enough faith to believe that the resurrection is false when I've got all that evidence on one side of the coin and literally no evidence on the other side of the coin. The tomb was open. The body was gone. The Roman soldiers, barely got away with their lives. There's no dead body anywhere to parade through the streets. You've got hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw him raised from the dead, and you've got people willing to give their lives because they did see him, because they knew this wasn't a hoax. There's no evidence on the other side. So, if you meet up with some fancy-talking teacher in school or some fancy-talking professor in college or some fancy-talking quasi-scholar somewhere or fancy-talking friend or fancy-talking neighbor or coworker or anything, and they try to convince you that this is all a fraud, a hoax, a scam, it's all hucksterism. Don't you dare believe that. No, my friends. Jesus rose from the dead. 15 Roman soldiers ran for their lives and had to have the rabbis appease Pilate because they had let it happen. But the angel put a spirit of slumber on them, and they couldn't stop it, nor could the officer. This really happened. And if the resurrection really happened, then our faith is real. Our trust in Christ is real. His promise, he who believes in me, John 6:47, has eternal life. His promise is good and trustworthy. And we can ride his promise and ride those words, those 8 words, he who believes in me has eternal life, like a surfboard right out into eternity, and know that we're going to be safe because we're going to be with him in heaven. Why? Because he was confirmed to be the Son of God, Romans 1, verse 4, by the resurrection from the dead. And don't you let anybody ever talk you out of it. As Paul said, but Jesus indeed did rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of this evidence to confirm the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray now, Lord, that you would encourage our faith, that we have not followed cleverly devised of fables, like Peter said, but this is the truth, this is reality, and this is the plan of salvation that will really forgive our sins and cover our souls and take us to heaven. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to know that we know that we know that the resurrection is real, even also because of what Jesus has done in our hearts when we gave our life to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Wow. Okay. Hey, how sweet it is to walk with a living, risen Savior. And we'll talk more about that, the resurrection, next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon. Thanks for being with us.